Well, lest you think I'm going to wing it, I did patch some stuff together. But we're going to trust the Lord to speak this morning. Turn to James chapter 1, if you would, please. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. If you remember from the previous two sermons, the writer of James was James, the brother of Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion and by extension us. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, just for a little bit of a maybe an object this morning, so we get our hands around what I'm going to talk about. This is a lemon. Now, who likes to eat lemons? Would somebody care to take a bite out of this lemon? You would? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Why not? They're sour. What about if I take, this is just plain old water in here, and we only have one nice glass pitcher, so maybe for my birthday somebody could, or my wife's birthday, maybe somebody could get us two. But this is just plain old water in here. What about, we all like lemonade, right? What about if I just plunk that thing in there and, yep, here, I got it. Now, pour a nice glass out. Now we got lemonade, right? You want it? Is this lemonade? Why not? Huh? It hasn't been cut up. Well, what about if, now I'm going to have to get, it's lucky I think of everything. What about if I just take this thing then and maybe cut it up and squeeze it and put it in here? Would you drink it then? You might a little bit. Yeah, you and me, we're kind of strange people. I would too, but most people wouldn't. I didn't mean it in a bad way. Most people wouldn't, because what's missing? The sugar. Now, if I was to pour this out, how many people would like a nice sip of, yeah, look at all that. You're not going to have it. I'm going to. That's good stuff. You know, we've all heard the phrase, making, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade, right? And you know what? We can smile at that. It's kind of a cliche type thing. But you know, it's kind of sound philosophy, isn't it? I mean, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of people that have taken lemons, life, what we would call, has thrown them lemons, has thrown them stuff that in the end they walk through it and they come out the other side with lemonade, or with what God meant for bad, or what Satan meant for bad, God meant for good, right? So things came, life handed them lemons all through the Bible, and I don't have time to go through the Bible and name for you people that made lemonade out of lemons, basically turned trials into triumph. Many things in the Bible. Job is a big example that comes to my mind. You know, we would say Job was handed a lemon. Job was handed a bad deal in life, wasn't he? But what happened? He walked through that and he came out the other side. God blessed him way more at the latter than he did at the first. But there's many examples in the Bible where we would say the people had been victims and they walked through it and came out victors. Well, in our text this morning, James tells us that we can have that same experience today. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside, whether we're dealing with sickness, whether we have to have walkers, whether we have two legs that aren't our own, false legs, whether we're going through cancer, whether we've lost our spouses due to death. Whatever it is, James is telling us that we can go through that stuff. Whether it's the trials on the outside or whether it's temptations on the inside. And I don't have to go into that because I know that all of us face temptations every day. Some of us this and some of us that and some of us the other thing. You know what those temptations are. James says that we can have the same experience that the people in the Bible did, where we would appear to be victims. And if we operate correctly, we'll come out the other side victors. Through faith in God and Jesus Christ, we can experience victory. Now, what's the key? What's the key that these people in the Bible had for going from victims to victors? Well, the key to turning lemons into lemonade or trials into triumph is to basically obey four imperatives that we see in these three short verses that I read this morning. Actually, it's three imperatives. Did I say four? There's actually a fourth imperative, but I'm going to deal with that next time. But the key to turning trials into triumphs or going from victim to victor is to obey three imperatives that are absolutely necessary, that we have to obey. And the imperative is simply something that we have to obey. We don't have a choice. They're necessary. They're an absolute necessity. They're a priority. They're not an option. And I forgot to put this up. That's my title, Turning Trials into Triumph. Starting with verse 2, let's look at the imperatives. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of every kind. So the first imperative we have to look at is count. Some versions say consider, right? I don't know what all the versions are. I had that wrote down, but I don't have it wrote down this morning now. But as to count or consider or to think about. Now, James, if you look at this verse, James assumes that we're going to experience trials, doesn't he? It says, consider it all joy when you meet, when you meet trials of every kind. Or temptations, I think King James says. But he says, consider when you face trials. He doesn't say if you face trials. James assumes that we're going to experience trials. It doesn't say if, but when. Why? Because as Christians, we are to expect trials. How can we know that? Well, Jesus told us in John 16:33. This is one of the things that didn't disappear on me, so I got a little bit of a crutch. John 16:33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may experience peace. In the world, you will have tribulations or trials, some versions say. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus said that we're going to have trials. What about Paul in Acts 14:22? It says, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations or trials, we must enter. The thought is that if you're a Christian, that you have to go through tribulations and trials to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a choice. We're going to walk through trials and tribulations. And James tells us that these trials are many, varied, or various. Depends, again, what version you read. They're various. Some trials simply come because we're human. We have car accidents. We get sick. We get cancer. We have to get our legs cut off. That's a crude way of putting it, but I couldn't think of anything else. But just simply because we're humans, we're going to go through some things. We're going to experience the death of our loved ones. It's not an option. Disappointments. Life is going to disappoint us. Death, I said already. So just simply because we're humans, we're going to go through trials. Other trials come because we're Christian. We're Christians. You know that some trials are unique just because we're Christians? Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter tells us, don't be surprised. Jesus said that we will suffer. Paul said that we must suffer to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter says, don't be surprised. And, you know, if you talk to many Christians, you know, they're going through something and they're acting totally surprised. Well, I'm a Christian. Why should I be going through this stuff? Peter says, don't be surprised. What about Timothy? It says, indeed, all, how many is all? Everybody, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It sounds to me, according to the Bible, that this is not an option for us as Christians. And if we're not going through trials, maybe we could better look at the way we're living. Because the Bible is very clear. If we are Christians and living for the Lord, we are going to experience them. Because Satan fights us every step of the way. He opposes us. He doesn't want us to live victorious. He doesn't want us to come to the end of our life and be victorious. So we can expect trials. So what should be our response as Christians? What should be our response as Christians? Well, James tells us in verse 2, it says, count or consider or think about or have an attitude of joy. He says, count it all joy when you meet these various trials. He said, don't look at them as something negative, but think about it or consider them that is something good for you. Let's look again at the Bible. What was the attitude of people in the Bible? Well, the apostles in Acts 5:41 says, then they left the presence of the council. This is when Peter and... I think it was Peter and John were in the council. No, it wasn't Peter and John. I forget who the other one was. I can't think right now. But two of the apostles were in front of the Sanhedrin. And they were being accused of preaching, which they were. And they were being accused, and I'm pretty sure it was Peter. He would come back, and he would, and the council couldn't find anything wrong with them or couldn't refute them. So what did they do? The council took them, and they flogged them good. They beat them. And send them off and says, don't be preaching anymore. And this was their response. Says, when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor of the name of Jesus, that is. So that was some of the apostles' reactions to that. What was Paul's reaction? It says, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering. He was talking about rejoicing in his salvation earlier than this. But he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul didn't say we rejoice if we have to suffer, but he said we rejoice in our sufferings. Taking it and just being, I was going to use the word happy, but that's not the word, but rejoicing that we're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 2:17 says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What about the early Christians? 1 Peter 1:6-8 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, faith is more precious than gold that perishes through the tested of, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, there's something in those first bunch of verses that I want us to grasp because it's kind of hidden there. It says, the tested... Now I can't see it. There I see it now. Thank you, Marie. The tested genuineness of your faith that is more precious than gold that perishes. Okay, stop there. It's more precious than gold that perishes, even though it is tested by fire. Now, I looked this up yesterday, And gold is refined through a number of processes. One of them, it starts out by going through some acid and some chemicals. And after that, it is purified by fire to 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 1,000 degrees, that's that hot, we can't understand. That is that hot that almost anything else perishes this. That's what one of the things that makes gold so valuable. This verse is saying that when your faith is tested, or the tested genuineness of your faith, in other words, if you go through trials and are tested through trials, and you come through the other side victorious, that is more precious than gold that withstands heat of 1,000 degrees. So he's taking the worth of our testing and comparing it to the worth of gold being tested that hard. And it's for a reason. It's for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12-4. Do not be surprised. I read that one. Don't be surprised at trials, but rejoice. And the last one, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So the attitude of the first apostle, of the apostles and the first Christians, was an attitude of rejoicing and understanding what the value of trials are and feeling blessed because of them. So the first step of turning our triumphs into trials into triumphs, or lemons into lemonade, is to stop and think about it. Think about what you're going through and what the value of it is going to be in the end. And then consider it joy. Stop and maybe even drop to your knees and immediately thank God for that trial. Have you thought about that? Have you thought, Walter, about thanking God that you lost your legs? Or Emmanuel, the death of Evelyn? Or Ruth, the death of Gary? Or whatever other trial that you're going through? Have you stopped and thanked God? Because the tested genuineness of your faith is much more precious than that gold that's tested by fire. Now, you might say that's easy for me to say out front here. It is. I don't know what it's like to lose my wife or my legs or deal with cancer. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So how, you may ask, is it possible for us then to rejoice in the midst of trials, in the midst of whatever you're going through? How is it possible to stop and rejoice in the midst of all that? Verse 3 explains that. Verse 3 says, for you know, the second imperative. Know, we have to, it's an imperative. We don't have a choice. We have to count it, and we have to know something. Know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some use patience, and some use endurance. I think I'm on the right word here. Again, without my notes that I didn't print out, I don't know for sure. Yes, produces steadfastness or endurance or patience. We have to know that. We have to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever we're going through is going to be for our good. See, the right knowledge that we have concerning the value of trials makes it possible then for us to have that joyful attitude. We have to understand that the trials that come our way, God allows to come our way to test our faith. You see, how are we to know where we stand if life is all lemonade? How do we know? God allows these things in our life. And by the way, he said we won't be tested beyond what we can stand. But if our faith is never tested, what's going to be our slap in the face, as it were, as we live through life. I don't know about you, but many times God slaps me in the face with a trial or something and says, stop and think about what you're doing. If life is all lemonade and is all hunky-dory and good, what's going to stop us in our tracks and say, I'm on the wrong track? And basically, that's what it is. Understand that trials are given to us to test our faith. And when our faith is tested, it can do one of two things. It can either bring out the worst in us, or it can bring out the best in us. And hopefully, as Christians, it will bring out the best in us. So these have come, these what? These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perished even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. That's what I've been talking about. These trials come to prove our faith, whether it's genuine or it's not. And if it's genuine, it will then result in the praise and glory and honor. And I was thinking when I first was looking at this verse, it's at the end when Jesus Christ is revealed, but I think what this verse is saying, that when our faith is tested and we come through and is genuine, and then it results in the praise and glory and honor, which then will reveal Jesus Christ to the world. You can study that one and tell me if I'm right or wrong. Think about it this way. Maybe Sharon could help us. She's a marathon runner, or she was. But if you want to run a marathon, are you going to start the day before to train? Probably. How long does it take to run a marathon? No, how long does it take to train? Yeah, if I was to run a marathon, when should I start? It takes a long time. And you don't start by running, is that 26 miles? You don't start by running 26 miles. If I wanted to train for a marathon, I wouldn't go out here today and run 26 miles. One, I'd fall over before I'd get to 5 miles. But my point is, you start little. And you start, it's a resistance thing. I might be able to make it 1 mile today. And maybe 1 mile tomorrow, and maybe all week I could go a mile, but maybe next week I'd go bump it up to a mile and a quarter maybe. And you start because it's resistance training. That's what a runner does when he wants to run a marathon. That's what trials help us do. Most of the time, God doesn't send us big trials to start with, but it's the little things in life that come at us. Maybe sickness. Maybe whatever. And God takes us through those things. And I'm talking when we start small. And we come through those things good. And bigger things come. See, God wants us to come through victorious. But if we don't learn to come through the little stuff, the little trials, the sniffle, or the being laid up with pneumonia for 2 weeks, how are we going to learn to go through the big stuff? The testing of our faith comes through trials. It can work for us or against us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving, they're achieving something for us, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Trials, if they're rightly used, will help us mature. They're going to help us grow up. And I'll talk a little bit about that later, I think. But specifically, trials, or specifically faith that is tested. If your faith is tested, it will produce patience, like it says in the King James, or endurance, or steadfastness, that it's used in ESV. All different versions use a different word, but it's all in the same, comes from the same meaning. They're all the same meaning. So, specifically, when your faith is tested, it produces patience or endurance. Let's look at Romans 5:3-4. says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance then produces character, and then character produces hope. I want you to understand something. Patience or endurance or perseverance or what was the other word I used? Steadfastness. When the Bible uses that word, it's not a passive thing. It's you know what passive means, right? Well, if you don't, it's passive means non-active. Or a word picture would be, you know what it is to play a possum? You know what a possum does when it's in danger? It kind of lays, it's dead. It plays dead. Well, that's what kind of what passivity is. It's like, and this is how a lot of people that I know go, when trials face them, right away they want to go turn over and say, ah, it's over. It's not that funny. It's supposed to be a picture. But isn't that what a lot of people do when trials come? It's like, oh, it's too big. I'm just going to roll over and play dead and let God deal with it. Patience in the Bible is not a passive word. It's not a passive, just accepting of the circumstances. See, we have that. That's kind of a martyr's attitude, isn't it? Trials come to my way and say, oh, well, I'll just suffer for Jesus. And it's a poor me attitude. It's not that. That's not what James is talking about when he's talking about this producing patience, where we would think of just patience of just kind of, I'm going to hunker down and play dead until it passes by. That's not what it means. Little lesson here. I don't know why I have that one in. I couldn't figure that out this morning without my notes. So we'll just go on. Greek word, hupomone. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. That's the word that is translated patience, endurance, steadfastness, and perseverance. And I think whatever different version you pick up, that word is all translated in these different ways. All kind of means the same thing. Where does that come from? Let's see. I don't know much about the Greek language, just what other people say about it, but I think preposition is what they call this. The first part of that word is hupo. It means under. And the last part is meno, comes from the word meno, which means to remain or abide. So this word that we translate patience is to remain or live, abide, stay, live up under your trials. It doesn't mean give up. It means to stay, to live there. Don't just turn over and die. That's what it means. It means that you're going to remain, you're going to abide. It means that you're going to have the ability to show or to practice patience or steadfastness. I like the word steadfastness better, because patience, we kind of think in the English language, is you just kind of patiently waiting for it to be. But to remain steadfast. This word means that you're going to be able to remain steadfast in the face of trials and troubles. And to remain steadfast has the idea of actually living your life undeterred by your trouble. Having the goal in mind and just keep pressing on, I think Paul says somewhere. Pressing towards the goal. That's what steadfast means. You're pressing on towards that goal, and troubles and trials come, and you have to live in them. You can't go around them like a lot of people try, but it means that you're going to remain steadfast and you're going to go through. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. It's the continuing on, even when it's rough, despite your circumstances. If you're going to remain steadfast and unwavering in your Christian life in the face of trials, it's only going to come one way. It's only going to come when you learn to walk through the middle of your trials. See, in America, we have become an instant society. We want an instant fix for everything. We go to McDonald's. Why is that? Because in just a couple minutes, I can have my food and I'm on my way. We get instant potatoes, instant milk. We get all this instant stuff. Internet. When I got my first computer, I thought I was really something. I mean, it was fast. Now, if I go back to that same computer, I would get frustrated at how long it takes me. We have got to the point where our society goes faster and faster and faster and faster. And we want to go, we don't have time to work through our problems. So what happens when trials come? We get a headache. We pop some pills because that's the easy thing to do instead of figuring out what's causing the headache. Maybe going to the chiropractor or whatever. I want to be careful how I say here because medication is good in circumstances. So hear me, I'm not judging you. But our children, we can't control them, so we medicate them. And I'm not just saying with pills. We have a generation of young people that are learning not to walk through trials because our parents, we as parents are modeling them. We can't control them, so what's the first thing we do? We take them over, we set them in front of a video or TV or whatever, and we got the problem fixed. Instead of understanding what the child wants, which is time. And we could go through example after example after example of how we want to go around our troubles instead of walking through the hard thing, finding out what our children want. I'm just using this as an example. Finding out, oh, they want time from mom. They want time from dad. And so instead of sitting in front of something that's going to babysit them, it takes our time to help them walk through whatever it is. And I fear for our generation coming up that are seeing that model by our parents. I fear how they're going to turn out. Wow, that was a rabbit trail, I think. Developing patience, oh, that's where I was going. Such a quality of steadfastness can come only through experiencing our trials, going through our trials and not around them. And the value of developing patience we're going to see here in just a minute. Okay? So to truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience, I think different versions use other things, yeah, patience, steadfastness, we need to let this word do its work. See, I went through all that already. But we want to go around our trials. We don't want to go through. We need to learn how to bear up under our trials. Instead of grumbling and complaining about how bad we have it, we need to patiently endure the trial. And again, patiently enduring doesn't mean just turning over like the possum, but actually, you know, walking through it and living your life as you go through it. Despite what you're going through. Why? Because when patience has had the opportunity to work, it produces maturity. You know you can't grow up in your faith unless there's trials. Have you ever wondered why in America we have churches full of babies? Because we have become so deft at skirting our trials and getting around them and not working through them. I think America has more immature Christians than any place in the world that I've been. Because we don't learn to go through our trials. We have trouble in church, so we go to another church. We have whatever. Even as churches, we've learned how to just kind of skirt the issues because it's too painful to walk through them. So, when trials have the opportunity to work, it produces maturity. And it says there, you will be perfect and complete. Now, perfect does not mean sinless, but it simply means that you will be complete, you will be whole, and you will be mature. And the New Testament is used for those who have attained spiritual adulthood in Jesus Christ. It is used for those who have reached full maturity and understanding in spiritual matters. And again, you're not going to gain that unless you go through the trials. See, it's used for those who are no longer babes and immature persons of Christ. Such maturity comes only when patience had time to work. And again, I go back to the runner. You have to walk through your trials. You have to have something forcing against your spiritual life if you're going to grow up. If we want to run the race well, spiritually speaking, we need to develop patience or endurance or steadfastness. And that only comes through a form of spiritual resistance training. That is, trials. We have to walk through the trials that test our faith, or faith that is put to the test. Letting patience have its perfect work is not easy. It certainly requires wisdom, which enables us to see the value of our trials. So, here's the key to making lemonade out of lemons, or turning triumphs or trials into triumphs. We have to have the knowledge, and we have to have the correct perspective of the trials and adversity that comes, that they are given to us for our good. And then we have to let patience or endurance accomplish its work, which is simply letting, not going around our pain, but going through it. When this is done, trials can be a source of joy in our Christian life. So, have we learned to make lemons out of lemonade? Let me just put it all together for you. Life hands you a lemon or a trial. Troubles come your way. We get cancer or whatever. Whatever trial, whatever. Think about it in your own life. Whatever trial or trouble comes your way. Here's our typical response. Typical, not for everybody. Let's just think that you're the water, okay? Troubles come. And I wish I had a glass one, but so there's a Christmas gift idea. Troubles come our way, okay? Troubles gets in us. Many of us tend to ignore the problem. And that thing just soaks in there. If you let that thing soak long enough, what's going to happen? It's going to rot. It's going to get bitter because the shell's in there. If I let that thing sit long enough, it's going to get bitter. It's going to actually ruin you or your water. If you don't do something with that thing that got put in your life. But that's how most of us, that's how many of us treat troubles that come our way. We just kind of let it sit there, and it's like, you know, it's in there, we know it, but we kind of, maybe this picture is a good example, because it's not there. We just ignore it. If we ignore it, it's going to go away. But you know what? That thing's going to rot and get bitter in there, and after a while, you know it's probably going to start stinking after a while. People, even if they can't see it, are going to know it's there. So what's the correct response? Life hands you a problem. And you can choose to just put it in there and hide it. Or you can choose to do something else with it. You can take that problem and look at it, and you can slice it apart. You can squeeze it. You're doing something with it. And it's all in you, that water. And there's still a problem because it's still bitter. Remember what the Bible says? If you let patience do its work, you're going to become mature. Until you add the sugar of patience, you could even just dump sugar in there and take a sip, just dip a little off the top, and it's still going to be bitter. But if you let that sit and stir it around and let patience do its work, your life will come out tasting sweeter at the end than it did when you first started. That's the best word picture that I could get for James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. You gotta do something with the problems that come your way. Don't ignore them. You gotta do something with it, squeeze it, whatever we need, work it up, put it in there, and then let patience bear up under it. Square your shoulders, suck it up, we say. And walk on through life, knowing that at the end it's gonna be better for it. Proof right there. So I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know if even, this all even makes sense. Sometimes even as I was talking, it didn't make sense. But hopefully God could take it and use it. But I don't know what you're going through. But I would encourage you to not just put your troubles away, but to walk through them. Look at these verses in James. Let me just read them again. It says, count it all joy, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of every kind. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't expect results right away. But let it sit, just like you do the sugar. Let the sugar have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Just like this picture. Let the sugar work, because if you don't skip any of the steps, it's going to be perfect, and that's a perfect thing of lemonade. I didn't make it. Stephanie made it. It's good. So, whatever your problems are, consider or count a joy. Let patience have its full effect. Then you'll become mature. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, thank you so much for your word that can speak, even though when the messenger isn't effective. So God, I pray that you would take these three verses and would you imprint them in our hearts. God, I pray for us as a church, as a body here, that we would learn how to walk through trials, that we would embrace the trials and the struggles that come our way, knowing that if we process it correctly, God, that we are going to be more effective for you. God, would you teach us that? God, I pray for each person here. I pray for each individual person, God, and the situations that they, the trials that they face, that are facing right now. God, would you help them add the sugar of patience so they come out perfect and complete. God, we give you honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.